Good to have you back with us this evening, and we're thankful for the opportunity that we do have of worshiping God together, singing these songs, and offering to God our sacrifice of prayer. We hope that and we pray that we'll be strengthened this day, the Lord's Day, to honor Him, to praise Him, and as a result of that, to be strengthened to live through the week. This morning we talked about the authenticity of prayer in the life of Jesus Christ. We're particularly focusing on the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke, is something you can remember about him is that he emphasized prayer more than the other Gospel writers. In fact, even into the book of Acts, he is very dedicated, it seems, to mention the fact that they are praying in these different types of situations. When we look at the prayer life of Jesus, one of the things we noticed was his emphasis on solitude. He often would get away and spend some time alone with God. This is important for all of us to be able to make those opportunities available for us to pray to the Lord alone. And then he also emphasized there's an emphasis on surrender. In his prayers, you could see how that he gave himself over to the Lord in surrender to his will. He said in the garden, of course, not my will, but yours be done. And then we mentioned also the spontaneity of his prayers and how that sometimes his prayers just seem to flow in accordance with the situation. Sometimes the situation called for a prayer at that moment and he uttered that prayer. This afternoon, we want to shift gears a little bit. Instead of talking about the prayer life of Jesus, and now we want to focus a little bit from the Gospel of Luke on his teachings about prayer. Now, we'll spill over into some of the other Gospels. It's just really hard sometimes to not mention some things when they come up, you know. But we'll do that as well. But as we notice this, we'll find that his teachings about prayer, and what we said this morning about his practice of prayer, you will, of course, notice a lot of repetition between his teaching and his practice. I make no apologies for that. It's because he practiced what he preached. And when people look at our practice, they ought to be able to see a lot of repetition, a lot of similarities between our practice and our preaching. We hope that's the case. Sometimes it's not, and when it's not, it's our fault. It's not the Lord's fault. Well, we're disciples of Christ. And as disciples of the Lord, it is a given that we would be men and women and young people who strive to follow Jesus in every area that we can, to follow his footsteps, to develop his mindset, to be able to speak the way that he spoke and the love that he had for other people. We work on that. It's a constant thing. Prayer is no different than that. If we look at the prayer life of Jesus, we see a man devoted to prayer. Communication between him and his Father apparently was so obvious that the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. It is not extra credit to be a man or a woman of prayer. You have your everyday disciple, your Christian out here, and that person is doing well, and they're faithful to the Lord and heaven-bound. And over here you have a Christian who's going for the extra credit. He's praying every day. We're crying out loud. What's he trying to do? He doesn't need to do all that. No, it's not extra credit to spend your time in prayer. In fact, that's vital to our spiritual growth and development as Christians. Nor is it going beyond the call of duty. You know, it amazes me sometimes how we have certain activities that we look at as being essential to faithfulness. And of course, you know, Sunday morning worship is one of those. And if you're just a little more faithful, you come Sunday night. And if you're really faithful, you come Wednesday night. And we got that all lined out and figured out. But, you know, faithfulness is more than a Sunday mindset. It's a lot more than that. It's being devoted to God. It's being a faithful steward of what God gives us. And so when we talk about worship service and being faithful to worship God, We're not talking about going beyond the call of duty. We're just talking about this. Love the Lord your God with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Did I miss one? Mind, heart, all of that. Your whole being. And so someone asked me, well, do I really have to attend all of these services to go to heaven? Well, then you look back into this kind of mindset that says, what is essential and what is extra credit? We put prayer over there. We put extra services in there. We put daily study in that extra credit slot as though it, well, it's good, but it's not essential. Will you be lost for not attending services on Sunday night? I know I'm talking to the choir here, or Wednesday night, or spending time in prayer, or studying your Bible, or whatever it might be that you're convicted that you need to do. Well, no, I wouldn't say that. I would not tell somebody, you're not going to go to heaven if you don't come on Wednesday night. It could be that you might be lost for not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I think that's a more telling question, isn't it? Instead of doing the what's the minimum requirement of faithfulness, instead of that, let's just pour ourselves into doing the thing that Jesus wants us to do, to be like him in word, thought, and deed. That's what we really want. And so a disciple, according to the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 6 and verse number 40. Robert, we finally got there. Okay. Is this. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. We'd like to think that if we've been a Christian a number of years, that we have matured and developed and have received that training. But the full training that we're talking about is how close to Jesus are we? How similar to him can we be in the way we treat people and how we think and how we love other people and how devoted we are to the Father in prayer and communication with him? Paul said to his brethren at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're imitating Christ. And so that word imitation is the idea of having the very stamp image of Christ in our heart and in our life. We want to imitate him in every respect, and certainly that would apply to the subject of prayer. If his ministry began and ended in prayer, if everything in between is saturated in prayer, then as his disciples, we would want to be people of prayer. The prayerless church is the powerless church. If you don't feel like you're capable of doing anything much important, if you can bend your heart and bend your knee and pray, you may be involved in the greatest ministry in the church in a local congregation. Pray. Learn to pray the way Jesus prayed. When they came to Jesus and asked him for instruction, he did not say, if you pray, but when you pray. It's taken as a given that you'll be praying. And as you pray, there's four elements that we want to highlight from the Gospel of Luke. Kind of a continuation of this morning, in a sense. I guess you could call it one sermon divided into two parts. Here we want to look at the element of simplicity, specificity, steadfastness, and submissiveness. I had to look a little while to find those S words there, but there it is. Simplicity. If you want to look at the prayer life of Jesus, you see it. If you want to look at what Jesus said to us about how we should pray, the same is true. In Luke chapter 11, and in beginning in verse 1, we read again. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he, Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Matthew adds, your will be done. Luke says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This is not the Lord's Prayer. It is called the Lord's Prayer, right? It is sometimes memorized by religious people and recited as the Lord's Prayer, but this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is a model prayer. This is a sample prayer, an example, a teaching tool to his disciples about how they should pray. I think of the Lord's Prayer, I think of John 17. That entire chapter where Jesus pours his heart out before God about their relationship, about his relationship with the apostles, about his relationship with those who would believe in him through the work of the apostles. That would be us. In any case, this example teaches us some things about prayer. The most striking thing it shows us, I think, in the model prayer is just purely its simplicity. I'm amazed sometimes about new Christians or children when they pray. Simply to express it in a simple sentence, just to be talking to God, just to be able to just say whatever they want to say to God without worrying about the verbiage or worrying about whether all of it sounds good or not. I think the main point here is to show the contrast between how the Pharisees prayed and some of the religious people prayed and how Jesus wants us to pray. Look at the simpleness, the simple sentences. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Sanctified is your name. Your kingdom come. The rule of God in your heart, of the kingdom, the church, however you want to look at that. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. He adds to that. There's a condition to that. And lead us not into temptation. So Jesus talks about prayer, and he gives us some indication of its simplicity. In Matthew 6 and verse 5, Jesus said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray on the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men, but truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. He tells us how to pray, and sometimes he'll also tell us how not to pray. And here's how not to pray. You don't pray to be seen of men. And that language there is theatrical. It's not a production. Here I'm praying now, listen to my words and listen to how wonderful they sound. These people standing on the corners, you think, how in the world would anybody reach that particular point in their life where they felt like they could stand on the street corner and pray these long, flowing prayers just to be noticed by people? But apparently, that was the case. And Jesus said, don't do it that way. The prayer of Christ in John 17 is rather lengthy. It expressed his desires at that moment in time. Probably the longest prayer, or close to it, in the New Testament. But his public prayers were often very, very simple and direct. Couching our words in eloquence is not the point. Because, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:8, the Father knows what you need before you ask it. He already knows. And you can take that thing that you need to pray for, and you could go on and on and on about it, but God already knows everything that there is to know about it. And so sometimes I catch myself thinking, why do I have to try to make it this way? Why can't I just say exactly what I want and realize that he knows already? Psalm 139, before a word is on my tongue, you know it all together. God's omniscience. So simplicity is one of those things mentioned by Jesus. And maybe that would be good for us. There are times in our lives, and I've had times where maybe I didn't feel as close to God as maybe I would like to feel. And those times are hard to pray until you deal with the problem of the sin, whatever it is. And then prayer opens up. A time to pray, sometimes it's hard because we don't know how to say the thing that we want to say. I think when you talk about the intercessory work of the Spirit, you're talking about interceding with words that are too deep for groans. I think sometimes when we pray, we have a thing to say, and we don't know exactly what to say, and sometimes we can't even verbalize a sound. You've been there. Or if you haven't, you might be someday. And to know that God knows what's on our heart. It might just be like poor old Peter. Lord, save me. He didn't have time to formulate an eloquent prayer. It was urgent. Save me. And the Lord reached out and grabbed his hand and pulled him out of the water. Simple prayers from the heart, but simple. The second thing is specific. You notice in the example that Christ gave for prayer that it's very simple, very direct. Give us bread. Give us forgiveness. Give us deliverance from temptation. I mean, he was able to identify certain things. He's not saying these are the only things that we pray for, but as a category of things, you know, we're very specific. We need our daily bread. We need sustenance from the Lord, and we need to give thanks to him for that as well. But these specific requests, be they physical or spiritual, are to be brought before the Father in prayer. We mentioned this morning in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing but in everything. There is not a thing that is too small to bring before the throne of God. There is nothing so complex that we cannot bring it before him. Even if we can't really describe it, we can bring it to him. Lord, you know the feelings that are running through my mind about this situation. Work it out for me. Help me to see your wisdom. Let your will be done in my life. We don't have to be able to describe everything completely. Just bring it to God. And when we do, with thanksgiving, with prayer, with supplication, as a result of that, we gain the peace that passes understanding. Peace that you can't understand is ours. It's not that generic requests are evil. They're not. A lot of times in my prayers, and Colleen will tell you this, sometimes a prayer when you get ready to eat can get kind of generic, you know. The food's getting cold. Let's get on with it now. Thank you for this food, and thank you for that, and all of this. But sometimes we do more a generic thought, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's possible that in offering a more generic prayer, that the specifics of that prayer slide back into the subconscious of our mind, and rather than pulling out a specific thing to the forefront of our mind, we just kind of get in the habit of saying certain things, and they can become vain repetition. At least I've noticed that. You can kind of go over it without really thinking. And so, yes, we need to get specific in our prayers. And what's interesting is this. Go to the Bible and begin writing down the things that we're expected to pray for, and you've got a ready-made prayer list to get you started. Not in the book of Luke, but remember Paul told Timothy to pray for those rulers and authorities and those governing officials, which Rod did this evening. Excellent. But we need to pray for these people, even the ones we didn't vote for. We need to pray for them, and not just in a vindictive way, but just pray for them that they may do the right things, that God may use them in a way to bring righteousness to our land and peace and safety. We need to pray for those. But in the Gospel of Luke, there's a couple that I wanted to mention. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, Jesus tells us to pray for those who mistreat us. Kind of a parallel to Matthew 5, where you love your enemies and so on, pray for those who persecute you and so on. He says here, pray for those who mistreat us. That might be your next door neighbor. It could be the person you work with, person you go to school with. It could be somebody in your own family. It could be somebody in the church. You know, sometimes even in the church, people don't always agree with things. And so you need to pray for those people who might not treat you the way that you want to be treated. That's the first step. And as you pray for someone, it's hard to hate someone that you pray for. You pray for them, and then God helps you with that. In the model prayer, Jesus implies that we should pray for our bread, for our forgiveness, for our deliverance, for specific things like that. He says, pray like this. So if he says to his disciples, when you pray, pray this way, these ideas are in those prayers. Don't we pray for the daily blessings of life and the things that keep us alive, for our food and our shelter and our clothing and the basic essentials of life? Don't we pray for temptation, that he will not lead us in that direction? It's okay to pray that. I know temptation can help you to grow if you handle it correctly. Jesus said, I can pray to be delivered from temptation. I'm going to use that prayer, aren't you? I don't want to be led into temptation. I want to overcome it. And so these things are very specific. On one occasion, he told his disciples, there in Luke chapter 10, as he was pairing them up, 70 that he was sending out, two by two, and they were to go into the cities where he was about to go and preach. And as they were going out, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he said, therefore, beseech the Lord. That means pray to God. Beg to God in prayer that the Lord of harvest will send out laborers, reapers, into his harvest. Shouldn't we be praying that not only will souls be open to the gospel, but that there will be workers, laborers to teach and to harvest that crop? Just remember this, some teacher told me a long time ago, as you pray for reapers, just remember that God may answer that prayer through you. You might be the reaper. You might be the laborer that God sends forth. So we talked about simplicity. We talked about being specific. Now let's talk about steadfastness, persistence, if you will. We mentioned this morning that we need to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking on that door. Jesus tells us this over and over again. It would be nice, wouldn't it, that whenever we had a request, we offered that to the Lord in prayer, and that immediately God would give us the answer, and it would be clear as day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Maybe. That answer might not be what we want, but it'd be nice to know it right away. But Jesus says, keep on asking and seeking and knocking. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh might be removed, that he might be healed from whatever that was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God did not answer his request in the way that he hoped. The thorn in the flesh remained as a means of helping him to avoid becoming too proud or arrogant about things. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you the strength that you need to handle the problem. Right? My grace is sufficient. James rebuked certain people because they had made plans without including God in their plans. How often have we done that? To go ahead with what we feel is right, to make our plans, and then as an afterthought, ask God to bless those plans. James spoke about those who were engaged in business and said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over to this other city, and I'm going to start a business there. I'm going to make some money. Start a business, by the way, can have a little negative slant to it in the original language there. I'm going to start a business, exploit or whatever. I'm going to make a profit, and then I'm going to go somewhere else and do that. And the person didn't realize that those plans are not including God. And in the very context of that statement, James says, whoever knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You ever realize how many times us preachers will quote that and bring it, apply it to all these different situations? And it is a good application. But in the context, he's talking about not including God in your plans, right? It's very important to live by the if the Lord wills principle. Not just a statement that we offer in prayer or in everyday speech, but something that we really mean in our hearts. So if God answered our prayers immediately, rather than asking us to be persistent in those prayers, we might miss out on some of the best spiritual opportunities that we could possibly have in order to grow. Because sometimes it's the waiting, laboring in prayer, striving in prayer, as Paul spoke of on an occasion or two, that sometimes that waiting process helps us to grow spiritually. Those who wait on the Lord, Isaiah spoke of them in Isaiah 40. Those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The strength as a result of waiting. Waiting is a word for trust. And so when we keep on asking and seeking and knocking, it is a way that we're expressing trust in God. It's not saying, well, maybe you didn't hear me the first time, I'm going to repeat it again. It's not like a spoiled child in a toy store saying, Mommy, can I have this? Mommy, can I have this? Mommy, can I have this? And then eventually the mommy says, okay. It's not like that. It's the repetition along with the if it is your will. And it's the exploration of the possibility, the opening of our heart before God to let him examine us and to realize that we're earnest about this request. And if it is in your will, you know that God hears and God answers. We trust him to do that. And there are two powerful parables, right there in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 11 and chapter 18. In the first one, Luke 11, 5 through 10, you have this account where this man has a friend who comes over in the middle of the night, midnight. And he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And the man is in bed. How rude can you be to knock on your door in the middle of the night and say, give me 3 loaves of bread. I got to feed this guy. It's not that the guy was a friend. Maybe not after that, but he was a friend who came over at midnight. And you got to realize in Palestinian homes, it wasn't as easy to get up as it would be in our homes. First of all, you probably had to light a lamp. Second of all, you didn't have little pockets of bedrooms and bathrooms and things here and there. It was very likely a one-room place, and people sleeping here, people sleeping there. A lot of times they invited their animals in at night for protection, and so getting up would disturb a whole lot of things. And so the guy, you know, don't bother me. The door has already been shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. But the man, because of his persistence, will eventually get up and give him as much as he needs. Why? He just wants to get rid of him. You probably have had things like that happen in your life where, you know, somebody's asking, you don't really want to do it, you don't really want to help, but I just got to get this guy off of the phone or out of the way or whatever it is. The persistence pays off. How much more will God give to those who ask Him? It's like Jesus is saying, go ahead and annoy the Father. His perfect patience cannot be annoyed. You cannot annoy Him. We might get annoyed. We might say, that's inconvenient. I don't want to do that, but not the Lord. And then you go to chapter 18. He says, he was telling him a parable to show that at all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he tells us about a certain widow lady who was being abused or had a need for legal protection, and she came before a judge and saying, give me legal protection. But the judge wouldn't listen to her case. He was unwilling to. But she kept on persisting in that, and finally he said, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she will wear me out. Why are those parables in the Bible? Why did Jesus tell those parables? He's emphasizing the fact that our prayers need to be steadfast and persistent and continuous. There are needs in our life, there are needs in the church, there are needs in our society that we bring before God in prayer every day, if not multiple times in each day, because they're that important to us. And God is not going to say, get away, you bother me. God wants to hear those prayers. And when those prayers aren't coming before God, it also tells him something, that that's not really very important to us. And the fourth thing I want to mention, submissiveness. We ought to be submissive in our prayer. Prayer is letting God have His way on His terms. We pray, not my will, but yours be done. Prayer is a recognition of His sufficiency and our dependency upon Him. We mentioned that this morning. But prayer is letting God have His way. Let Him have His way with you, with thee, as the song says. We need to let God have His way on His terms. And sometimes prayer, and I've seen this on televangelists sometimes, it resembles ordering God around. You do this and you do that. And they call it faith. But I think what we need to do in our prayers is recognize that faith has great power, but when we approach God, we are approaching the King of the universe, the Creator, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. As we come before the great Almighty, we want His will to be done. In Luke chapter 18, the submissiveness that we see in what we call the parable of the publican or the tax gatherer and the Pharisee. And you might remember that the Pharisee was praying to himself, God, I thank You that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. He was praying to himself, all right. But his prayer didn't get any higher than the ceiling. Submissiveness. Here, he's just looking down on other people. And Jesus had in mind some people right there in his audience that needed to hear those words. He also mentioned the tax collector, despised by the Jewish people, lowest person on the totem pole, you might say, and this man is some distance away, unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven and beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He considered himself on that level. And Jesus drives the point home. I tell you, this man will go to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The humiliation, the exaltation, let's think about it in reference to prayer. We're saying the prayer answered, the prayer not answered. We need to approach God humbly and submissively for that prayer to go before the Father and to be heard. So enter into your prayer submissively. So following Christ's instructions, we need to be simple. Don't worry about impressing anybody else. We need to be specific. Bring out our heart's desire to God. We need to be steadfast, not afraid to repeat it. Not of the mind that says, well, I've mentioned this two or three times, Lord, I'm not going to say another word about it again. You'll have to come to me next time. No, you just keep on. Whatever your heart's desire is, what's according to His will is important. And then we need to be submissive. And there's great blessing in following that pattern. First, we're becoming more like Jesus. And secondly, we're following His instructions. And third, we're plugging into the power of God. Remember that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Remember that God can do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think through the power that works within us, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Prayer is that important. God, and I like this passage in Psalm 127, verse 2, God gives to His beloved even in His sleep. Even in His sleep. Pillow your head tonight thinking about the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of Christ, the blessing of fellowship, the blessings of family, all the things that God has given to you, and then realize, hey, while I'm asleep tonight, those blessings just keep on coming in. What a blessing it is to think about that. Strength. Jesus received it when He prayed in the garden. The strength that He had even to go to His death on the cross. God can give us that strength. Question then is, will you accept the challenge to practice authentic prayer after the example of Jesus Christ? Will you do your part to make this a congregation dedicated to prayer? But first things first, we need to be His children. We need to be in right standing with Him. That's available for us through Jesus. When we surrender our hearts to Him in loving obedience to His will, and we're raised up from the baptism to be born again, to walk with Him, to walk in the light, as Christians, to enjoy the benefit of effective prayer, if it's not there, it can be. It may just simply be a matter of looking at your heart and praying for forgiveness and making things right with the Lord. If we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.